You have your Bibles, and I trust that you do. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. If you've looked on the back to see things, you may be wondering how this all connects. We'll see that here in a minute. I do want to bring up another thing. Continue to pray for Chuck Kempf as he lost his wife. There is a note on the back tech booth counter that has his address if you would like to send him a sympathy card with the passing of Ruby this past week. You can get the address there and get that sent off to him, but let's keep him in prayer as he goes through this time of the loss of his wife, and comfort, may the Lord comfort his heart. But here in Isaiah chapter 14, looking at verses 12 through 15, we have a passage that God gives to us through the prophet Isaiah that looks to what we typically call the fall of Lucifer. That heavenly being that God had created, the son of the morning, and fell. We know him as the devil, as Satan. And we get a glimpse of this, and we see just what's gone on in bringing this about. So let's look at this, verses 12 through 15. It says, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pits." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We do pray that you would work in our hearts. Father, we are truly a needy people. We need your presence, your power, your peace, your grace, your mercy. And Father, I pray that we would all realize that we need you, truly. We need thee every hour, as the hymn writer notes. And we thank you that we can come to you every hour. And you hear and you answer. You comfort, you strengthen, you guide. You give us all that we ever need in you. We thank you that you saved us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and suffered on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body on that tree. Father, we could not pay for our sins, but Christ did. And we thank you and praise you for that love that you showed to us when Christ died in our place. We thank you that you brought that message to us. And we responded in simple faith, believing that Christ died in our place for our sins. We repented of it, turned from them, and turned to you. Father, we pray for that one that still may be here lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May this be that glorious, wondrous day when they too have been born again. And Father, help us as we go forth from this place to live the life that you've given to us, Father. It's not in our power. It's in yours. It's your life. And Father, that is truly such a joy to know that it's not in our power, but yours, that you so freely give. So Father, I pray that you'd bless as we look at this passage, as we consider these truths that we have before us, as we consider an eye problem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at eye problems. We have our passage here. And truly, Lucifer had an eye problem. I kind of emphasized it, tried to a little bit. But as you look at verses 13 and 14, as God is reciting for us what Lucifer thought at some point in the past, we don't know. That is one part of the creation that we are left with no knowledge. God did not tell us when he created the heavenly beings, the angels, the cherubs, the seraphims. We just know that they were, because they're there. They're in the New Testament text, the Old Testament text. They're noted, but he doesn't say when. We know the 6 days of creation. He enumerates that. And so when we look at this creation, we can look, well, yes, he did this on this day and he did this on that day. But that is always not necessarily a nagging question, but that is a question that's out there in all sorts of books, theology books. When did God create the angels, the heavenly beings? And it is a question that can never be answered because he doesn't reveal to us when they were created. When did they fall? The next question. When did Lucifer fall? Was it day one? Was it day two? Was it before that? He doesn't reveal it to us. We just know that he did fall and gathered a third of the angels with him in that rebellion. But we see that noted here, and we see the problem behind it, pride. Notice what he says. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. This created being, bound with such pride, to declare such things. He had an eye problem. That capital I that we have recorded for us here. And I realize at times, we may at times think, how could a being have such thoughts? How can he be so irrational because of his hatred to God? And yet, how oftentimes did we, particularly before we knew Christ as our Savior, have irrational thoughts concerning sin? We didn't give it a second thought often that we're sinning against a holy God. Why? Primarily because our sin wasn't judged that moment. You know, Solomon reminds us in the book of Ecclesiastes that when justice takes a while, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, we tend to get lax about things. And we see it in our country, and not knocking our justice system, although it does take some knocks. Could it be improved? Yes. Do some changes need to take place? Yes. I mean, I appreciate the desire to, I trust, find out the truth. And that can be time-consuming. But really, is our justice system a means of striking fear in our hearts about breaking the law? I mean, again, we stop to think about it. If I kill somebody, and I'm not, that's not on my list of things to do, but you run down this process. If you kill somebody, we do have capital punishment, which should be done. But when is that person going to face the ultimate punishment for his sin? It's 20 or 30 years down the road. How is that a deterrent to the next person? You say, but we don't want a false person, an innocent person to die in that place. And I agree. Heaven forbid that we should have the wrong person suffer the punishment. But 20 and 30 years? Yes, I think we need some reforms. But we have a sin problem. And it comes from, yes, this Lucifer, who we know as the devil, as Satan. He entered the garden and brought this eye problem with him. And we have it in our day. Oh, we may not lift ourselves up in pride the same way, thinking that we are like the Most High God. But I want to consider that eye in that other eye that we have, the EYE. I had done a devotional years ago along this thought, and this sermon has developed a little more from that. But as you see in your notes, we will look at different eye problems, but see their spiritual connection, if you will. And so we'll work through those this morning, I trust, in the time that we have. Because eyes are a very valuable thing that we have, do we not? I mean, we really don't think about it until something happens. And that's usually how it works in our lives. We don't think about it until we can't use them. As I've said, I had an eye injury back when I was in junior high, not long after we moved to North Carolina. And I was hit in my right eye and was in the hospital from Sunday afternoon when the accident occurred until Friday morning when they let me go. But I had patches over my eyes. I was not to be seeing things. Wasn't to be looking. Giving my eyes a time to rest, to heal themselves of this injury. But I realized how important the eyes are. Because now I couldn't see. I couldn't do things for myself. I couldn't get out of that bed in the hospital and go to the restroom. I couldn't feed myself. I was at the mercy of a young Marine that fed me. He did a well job because I think I gained 10 pounds that week. But you realize all of a sudden how precious your eyesight is when you don't have it to use. And many of us have glasses. We have them for typically a reason, because of one of these eye problems that we'll look at this morning. So we'll walk through them and see again the spiritual connection, if you will. And we start off with myopia. We know it as nearsightedness. Myopia is the ability to see up close, but distance things are out of focus. So it's always easy to remember. Nearsighted means I can see things up near. They're clear. But the things that are far away, they're blurry. So we need a corrective lens that allows our eyes to focus properly for those things that are far away. When we consider that in the spiritual realm, what is that? Caring only for earthly things. Those things that are here right around us, our earthly life, is that important to us? Well, sure it is. It's the life that God's given to us. It's what we're living right now. It is important. God considers it important. He's given us guidelines for how we should live it for Him. But ultimately, if we are in our vision myopic, is that a good thing for when we need to look far out? No, because we can't. Everything becomes a blur. And we can't see those things that are far out that could cause us problems within our life here on this earth. But as we look at this from that spiritual side of things, is that not bad too? Again, if we don't have what I would often call that long view, You know, this world is not all that God's given to us, even as believers. And I trust that we realize that. The life that God has given to us goes far beyond this immediate earthly life. He's given us everlasting life. This immediate life is preparing us for that life. But if we're so focused on the things around us that we're not focusing on that which is farther out, we're not going to be prepared for it when it comes. Notice these passages that I bring up in regards to this. First Corinthians 15, 45 through 49, as Paul is writing about the resurrection, the life to come, and all of this, he notes, "And so it is written," verse 45, "the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Paul, in writing to them, reminding of these two realms that we live in. We cannot have the heavenly realm, salvation, a new life in Christ, unless we've first had the earthly realm. We have to have been born into this life. We have to have that physical birth first in order to have the spiritual birth second. Jesus would be telling this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Say, well, I want the spiritual birth. We can't have the spiritual birth until we've had the physical birth. Because there is no spiritual birth until there's been a person to have a physical birth that is now in need of a spiritual birth. You say, well, that makes sense. Because if I'm not here, how can I have a spiritual birth? Well, this is true, but he's going through the motions and helping us to understand this argument. There is the earthly, and the earthly is here to prepare us for the heavenly when we come to know Christ as our Savior. But we need to have that caring, not just for the earthly things, but also for the heavenly things, for that which is to come. Notice James as he speaks on this topic. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." We look at the world around us. Is it peaceful? Is it a means of harmony and preparing us for heaven? No. This world is chaotic. It is in turmoil. There is envying. There is strife. There is all sorts of things that the Scriptures remind us of that are sinful and wrong, that this world is bent on, that is not helpful for us. Not only in this life, but ultimately in preparing us and keeping us clearly focused on that which is to come. And we need to be mindful of that. Again, we can get so focused on these near things because they are important. It's not to say that they're not important. Our family relationships, our church relationships, This life that we're living, yes, it is important. It's what God's given to us to live, but we need that long view with it and not be so sidetracked that that becomes our only focus. I'm only concerned about the here and now. I'll care about that when it comes. Well, we need to be ready for that which is to come, and we are ready by it, by how we deal with the now and keeping it in proper perspective and allowing God to be at work and moving us in the way that He would have us to go. We go to the other side of things. There's nearsightedness, seeing things up close but not far. Hyperopia, farsightedness, the ability to see things that are far but having a hard time up close. That's what I have. And I say hyperopia. Actually, it's just my cataract lens in my right eye is made for distance. I can see very well distance things with that eye. It's the up close that I need reading glasses for, because my eye isn't able to focus on things up close, because they could only give me a lens that does one or the other, not both. The original equipment worked pretty good. The man-made replacement, well, it's different. But that's what I can see without the corrective lenses. The ability to have things in the distance in focus, but the things up close, not so much. And sometimes we do have that farsightedness. And so we need the reading glasses in order to look at things up close. And you say, well, how does that relate? Caring only for spiritual advantage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 notes, as Paul is seeking to bring correction to the Corinthian church, he will bring up this idea of the divisions, and he will bring it back again in chapter 3. But notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Paul is going to address that issue. There were some that would say, yes, I'm following Paul because when Paul came to town, I came to Christ through him and his preaching. So it's the Apostle Paul. And others were saying, no, I'm for Peter. I came to Christ through Peter's ministry, and Peter's the top dog. Others, no. When Apollos came through, man, he was eloquent, and I came to know Christ, and so I'm following Apollos. But then there were others saying, you guys got it all wrong. It's Christ, and I'm following him. And that's not in a good sense. I mean, should we be following Christ? Yes. And Paul will go on to say in chapter 3, who's Apollos and who's Paul? We're nothing. We're actually one. The message is one. It's Christ and Christ alone. But in this narrative, this idea, it is those that were saying, I am a Christ, were saying, you guys are all got it wrong. Instead of bringing in the unity, it was, no, man. I've got it much better than you. I'm following Christ. You guys are way off. And having it for a spiritual advantage instead of humbly understanding for all of them, thank God for Apollos, Peter, Paul, but they all pointed us to Christ. And we humbly follow him. Notice what we have as Christ gives an example in Luke chapter 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There's that farsightedness. I'm better than you. I've got it. Too bad you don't. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see that over and over again with the Pharisees in the Gospels. We're better than the rest of you. We're keeping the law. All the way down to every jot and tittle. The smallest Hebrew letter and the smallest mark that makes a difference between Hebrew letters. We've got it just right. We're far better than the rest of you guys. We don't do such things. Have you come across Christians like that? I have. It's truly a sad thing to behold. They think they're better than everyone else for whatever reasons that they have put in their minds. We're all saved sinners. Saved by the grace of God. Because of His love and mercy toward each and every one of us. None of us have a spiritual advantage over anyone else. Say, well, I was born in America. Do we have a better advantage for some things than other places? Sure we do. But does that make us better than someone from deep, dark Africa? Or from the middle of Pakistan? Or some other place where the gospel is not as readily preached? Are we better than they? No. We're both sinners in need of the Savior. And because we happen to be found ourselves being born in this nation, doesn't make us any better than anybody else. And the fact that God brought the message of salvation to us doesn't make us better than anyone else. We have no spiritual advantage. I mean, I do thank the Lord that He's given me the opportunity to go to India. Not just to teach, but to see Christianity in another part of the world. And I always come back humbled. Here are believers that, yes, on a human level, do not have what I had growing up here. In this country. But to see them live for Christ makes me ashamed. Brother Jim was touching on some things with our Sunday school this morning. unless things change in our nation, I do not live in fear that under the pretense of ethnic cleansing, we're going to have people come and bulldoze this church down while we're in it and seek to kill us off because we happen to live and call ourselves Christians. And yet, some of those students have faced those things and are facing those things. To which I say quite honestly, they have the spiritual advantage. Because they're not turning their heads away from Christ. They're standing boldly for Him. And yes, we do wonder sometimes, would we do the same thing? I trust that we would. But that flee or fight response is never a dead set one. Yeah, I'm going to fight. But we don't have a spiritual advantage. And yet there are those that like that. John warns against it in his third epistle in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. A Diotrephes mindset. I have the preeminence. God wants nothing to do with that. We move on. We still got quite a few to go. Little time. Presbyopia, the hardening or the stiffening of the lens, which allows you not to be able to focus. If we know how our eyes function, the lens in your eye is a convex shape. And the muscles in your eye make it get fatter or thinner, which allows you to go from focusing up close to focusing distance. Amazing how God made that. But again, the cataract lenses, they don't do that. They're not made to squish and change shape, thickness. They have little wings on them that take that squishing so that the lens stays its original shape. But sometimes, particularly for those that get older, those lenses starting to stiffen, to harden. And when that happens, they can't change shape when needed to make the adjustment to go from distance or close or somewhere in between. We lose the ability to focus. But it becomes hardened. God's reminded us often to be careful. Mark chapter 6, verse 52. We've seen this here recently in our Sunday school studying. It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Christ speaking to his disciples. They're in the boat. They think Christ is talking to them. Oh, we didn't bring any food. And here he's talking about leaven. He's trying to tell us we should have brought some food. And it's like, guys, come on. How did we feed the 5,000? How did we just feed the 4,000? If I can do those things, in essence, can't I not supply you with food right now? I'm trying to tell you about the false teachings, the false doctrines of the Pharisees. I'm not getting after you because you didn't bring any food. And they didn't. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brings us back. We need to be in this word daily. It keeps us softened. God uses it to deal with us on a daily basis, to give us the nourishment, the things that we need to, yes, keep us soft before our God and not be hardened by sin. And move on. Cataracts. Those of you that are older, that's usually when it happens. My cataract happened, had it removed now 24 years ago, the end of this month. I had a fun time answering questions when called before I went in for it. Here I am, a 39-year-old, and they're asking me questions that somebody that's 79 years old would be answering about their health. And I tried not to laugh. I tried to keep a straight face, but I thought, are they not looking at my chart? Do they not see that I'm 39 years old and not 79? I mean, I saw it when I walked in to get my surgery done. I'm the only one that doesn't have a head that's completely white yet. 39, yes, I did have some gray hair going on, but not to the extent like I have now. That wouldn't come for another 3 years. Then there was a great progression in that regard. But we have cataracts. That is the clouding of the lens. Your lens starts to get clouded up, which causes you not to see correctly. And it varies depending on what's going on. Right now, my left eye, which is developing a cataract, it is completely different than what happened in my other eye. My colors are dull. If I see a black and white picture, they're not gray colors and white. They're browns. The white is not white. It's brown. The gray is not gray. It's more like a shade of brown. Yes, there's some blurriness going on, but that's completely different than what happened to the other one. But it's the clouding of it. Unable to focus correctly, whether it be near or far, having this changing of the colors, the hues, the intensity, the vibrancy is being dulled. Do we have an obscured vision of reality? You know, to me, the whites are not white anymore. Well, is that real? Are the whites not white? No, they are white. But to me, it's not. I have an obscured vision of reality in that regard. Now, I'm not going to come into your house and you do have white walls and say, man, your walls are dirty. You need to get things out and start, man, these are dirty. Man, I see all the dirt. No, I don't see any dirt. That's not real. We do have an obscured vision of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 notes, says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We do have an adversary that likes to obscure our vision, particularly the lost, as Paul is relating to it here. But he certainly seeks to do the same thing to us who do know Christ. He doesn't want us to have a clear, real vision of what Christ wants for us to do and live by, we need to be careful. Macular degeneration, this was one that I've added since I did this devotional. It's something that I have come, not that I have, but I have come across more as I've gotten older, talking to older folks. Macular degeneration, the distorted vision. The macula, which is the back part of the eye. It's responsible for the central high-resolution color vision that is possible in good light. When it is damaged or impaired, vision starts to be distorted. They usually help you to see if straight lines are no longer straight but all wavy, you've got macular degeneration going on. Sometimes the focal point becomes grayed. You can't see that. If I had macular degeneration, I'm looking at the clock at the back of the auditorium, I wouldn't necessarily see the clock. The distortion would cause it to disappear. It would be a gray spot or something. The straight lines that we have within our auditorium would be wavy. We can't view the truth properly. It's there, but we're not seeing it properly. We have warnings along those lines. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Paul will continue on in this epistle about these things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers who tickle their ears. I want to hear things that I want to hear, that I like. And we have that going on within the broad realm of Christianity. Don't step on my toes. Don't give me the truth of your word that's going to upset me. I want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear nice things. We have that going on in our day. But he continues, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And then Paul gives us an example. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. We need to be careful that we view the truth properly. The truth gets our attention. It steps on our toes at times. It's a wondrous thing. We hold it in our laps. And God uses it to adjust us in all these aspects to clarity. May we not resist it. May we not follow the distorted truth that is out there. Lastly, there is, yes, the 2020 vision. What do we consider that? When we say somebody has 2020 vision, what do we mean? They have perfect vision. They see at 20 feet what they're supposed to see at 20 feet. That's perfect. It's the right thing. It's the proper thing. We can stay in focus, whether far or near. Everything's just right. Or we have corrective lenses to help us come to that point, whether near or far or whatever the case may be. We can stay in focus. when we rely on our God. Come back to our verse for the year. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We open up this book, we read it, we hear it preached, we get the things that we need to keep us in proper focus, to make adjustments when we need them. Your eye doctors, your ophthalmologists will often tell you, you know, you do need a good, healthy diet. You know, eat carrots, help your vision. Vitamin K. We need a proper diet, if you will. That's not the perfect thing that's going to take care of, you know, you don't. You're nearsighted or farsighted, eating more carrots isn't necessarily going to make that change, but, you know, we do need good health in order to keep our eyes healthy, if you will. God does that through His Word. We look at all these things that affect us spiritually. How can we correct that? Through God's Word. Reading it, studying it, hearing it preached, but then letting it change us. You know, those of you that wear glasses and your eyesight's change, and now you've got a new set, takes a little time to get adjusted to it, doesn't it? Because that correction is there and your eyes are used to the old way, which wasn't quite right, and now it's trying to do a new thing, and your eyes are saying, whoa, wait a minute, what's, and it takes a little while, and your eyes say, okay, I'm good with this, this is fine, yeah, this is normal now, okay, I got it, and we go forward. Sometimes it may be that our glasses do need adjustments, we need to go back to them and say, you know, hey, it's, my vision's not cleared up. It's not quite like it should be. And it may be just the placement on the nose. Get that lined up just right. Make a few tweaks. And, oh, there we go. Yes. I had that with one set of glasses from years gone by. I thought, okay, this isn't. It worked in there when we were doing it with the 1 and 2, 2 and 3. We got it all. That works fine now, but now that I got it here, this isn't working out. Oh, no, no. It's not sitting on your nose right. That focal point isn't where it should be. God's there to make those adjustments. He uses His Word to do that. And we find ourselves in much better focus. We find God in much better focus as He works on us. We may not like it, but we see the benefit and we rejoice in it. How's our eye this morning? I trust we're not following the path of Lucifer. And having our vision of God, our vision of ourselves, so distorted that we don't see the truth. It's distorted. But may we have a clear vision because we're yielded to our God. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. Father, as we consider these things, looking at vision, Father, help us to examine ourselves in the light of Thy Word. I wish that we could be static, constant in one vein once we get there. But we're not. just because we've trusted Christ, yes, our eternity is sealed. We will be with you in heaven one day. But Father, that doesn't mean that we've left the influence of sin. Doesn't mean that Satan has come completely powerless against us. Doesn't mean that the world has no influence on us anymore. But in many respects, it puts a target on us by those, the world, Satan. Because we're no longer part of them. We're your child. But Father, we have these influences that can come and cause us problems as your children. Help us to stay in thy word. It is your word. It's God breathed, as Paul reminded Timothy. And it's profitable for us to teach us, yes, for doctrine, for reproof, to get our attention to the things that are wrong, for correction, to show us the right things to do in their place, to instruct us, to equip us, so that we can be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto you, to do what you would have us to do. And so, Father, I pray that we would be mindful of your working in our lives. You are our eye doctor. You take your word and bring the corrective influences that need to take place in our lives. May we be accepting of those corrections, however they may take form or shape. And thank you most gladly to restore us to a proper vision of you and your working in our lives. As we close our service this morning, Father, if there are things that we find ourselves not seeing correctly, where needed, may we seek your forgiveness and cleansing. May we seek your grace and help, knowing that you will freely give it to us, lovingly give it to us, because that is your desire. You're preparing us to be in your presence one day. May we be accepting of your work. Do that work now as only you can. May we go forth for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.